right now, and just in the announcements, you notice how many people we know of that are struggling with health problems. There are other problems that we struggle with as well, things that we're dealing with. And what I want us to do for a few minutes this morning is I just kind of want us to maybe let a lot of those things go and just focus on something. And I want us to focus on what a beautiful day we have outside today. What wonderful weather we've had the last couple of days. The fact that you have the measure of health that you do to be here, and even though you may not be completely comfortable at this time, you are able to be here. You most likely woke up this morning in a dry house. You most likely had breakfast, food to eat. You most likely had a lot of blessings to be thankful for. And I want us to just think about some of those things, and maybe particularly I want us to focus in, and maybe it's the time of year. This time of year is my favorite time of year for so many reasons, but it's really this time of year that caused me to fall in love with God's creation. It's just beautiful this time of year. You've got the crisp, cool air, you've got the brightly colored leaves, you have the bright, crisp, clear blue skies. So many things this time of year that bring out God's creation and the beauty of God's creation. And it's hard not to be impressed with the world that God gave us this time of year and this type of weather. And I feel much like the psalmist in Psalm 8 and verse 3 where he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." You see where the psalmist starts off? The psalmist starts off by looking at the beauty and the wonder and the marvel of God's creation around him and going, "Wow, what a God." And then his thoughts go to the fact, "Wow, God made me and placed me a little lower than the angels to have dominion over all of this that I'm marveling at, all of this that I find such beauty in, God has placed me in a position of dominion over it." Oh, God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And it just leads him to praise. And I think that's exactly what it should do for us as we look at the beauty of creation. Then it draws us to think about our place in creation, and then it draws us back to the Creator. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's obvious from the creation story that God did create this world for us. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so God did place us in a position of ruling over, of having dominion of this creation here upon this earth. But what did God intend for us to do with it? How does God intend for us to use this creation that he left us? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. We've been given everything. What are we to do with it? How are we to use it? First, let me suggest that God intends for it to be used to meet our needs. He created us with certain needs, and he created this world to meet those needs. In Genesis 1 and verse 29, we see that the first couple was given instruction and said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." And so You see what I've given you in the herbs and in the fruit trees and in the produce of the land. It's to be used for food. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that they were to work to use the creation to provide food. The Lord took the man and he put him in the garden, in verse 15, to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So he placed man in this creation and said, now you tend and you keep it, and you eat from the produce of it. This has been given to you for food. In Genesis 9, verses 1 through 3, we see there that there was some instruction to Noah. This was after the flood, and God told Noah and his family that animals too were to be used for food. Verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So again, we see that animal life, plant life, God created it, designed it in such a way for us to be able to use it to meet our needs. A little bit later on in this story, it becomes clear that God also gave His creation to meet the need for clothing. You see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And so this was to provide some clothing for them. And then in Genesis chapter 6, you see that, and I don't know if this is the best example, but God commands for Noah to use his creation to provide protection and shelter against the elements, particularly in this case, the flood that was coming. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. And so he was to use those things to provide protection for himself. And I think that's just kind of a sampling. As we go throughout the rest of the Bible story, we see that man, it's rightful for man to use creation to provide for his basic needs for life. And we use it that way. And we should appreciate it that way. And maybe we've gotten away from thinking about that what we use to sustain life is what God created. And wouldn't it be a pity to get to the point where our prayers, when we thank God for the food, is really just a formality, that we forget that, no, He really did provide that. He really did make that for us and see to it that we have it through His creation. Let me also say that the Bible teaches that God's creation was meant to be enjoyed. And this time of year in particular, I'm always amazed at that. You know, and I don't know which way God did it. I don't know if, I suppose it just works together. But He could have made us where we had no appreciation for the change of seasons. No appreciation for the color of leaves in the fall. No appreciation for the brilliance of snow in the wintertime. No appreciation for the warmth of the sun in the spring and the bright green foliage that comes out. We could have just gone all year long just with that, just didn't appeal to us at all. There was no joy in that. There was no beauty in that to us. Or He could have made us where we had those type of longings. We had that type of appreciation. But He could have placed us in a world where everything was gray and never changed. But He didn't. He created His creation and He created us so that we can appreciate it. And so we can enjoy it. And we can find that pleasure and that diversity. And we can find that beauty. We can see and appreciate that beauty in what God has done. And really, numerous passages throughout the Bible, the Psalms particularly, talk about the beauty of God's creation. And we should. That's what we should do with it. Maybe we should take more time to just stop and see it. And maybe that would be a good assignment for us even this time of year, is to spend a little bit more time and just contemplate, wow, look at what God did. And He did this so that I could find some enjoyment in it, so that I could find some pleasure in it. And what does that tell us about God? That He would be mindful out of all of His creation, that He would be mindful of us enough to create an environment and to create an appreciation in us so that we could find pleasure and enjoyment in that. Thirdly, we need to use God's creation to learn from. And He intended for us to learn from it. And you see a number of passages about this. Solomon was a man that was fascinated with wisdom. Remember, he asked for wisdom. God was well pleased with that. But particularly early in his life, he was not just fascinated with wisdom. He was fascinated with wisdom that taught him something about God. And not surprisingly, he had a fascination with nature, because nature teaches us about God. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, it talks about Solomon and talks about the things that he did. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. We have some of those. His songs were 1,005. We have some of those in Psalms. Also, he spoke of trees. From the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and a fish. Why do you think Solomon was so enamored by this? Well, for the same reason that he enjoyed singing songs about Jehovah or talking about proverbs about fearing the Lord. He saw something in that. It taught him something about God. It instructed him something about the Lord. The psalmist, time and time again, tells us that God's creation is to be used to teach us about God. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is just let your mind dwell on the wonder of creation. The vastness of the ocean. God heaped that up. The expanse, the size of this globe, this earth. Not to mention the cosmos and what we know about those now that maybe Solomon didn't even have any idea of. God spoke it. By his breath, it happened. What does that tell you about God? When you see the complex design in nature, when you see the size and the grandeur of nature, what does that tell you about God? Oh, he is an awesome God. What a wise designer designed it. What a powerful creator made this. What a wondrous God we serve. Psalm 135. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the earth, from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. So, verse 5, he says, so what do we learn? What does nature teach us about God? Oh, well, he's above all other gods. He's the greatest. Well, what causes us to realize that? Well, his creation. He makes the vapors from the ends of the earth. You know, I don't know how much understanding there was at that time, but you learn later, you see how the water table, the water cycle, how that works. Wow, that's amazing. That's fascinating. Yeah, God designed that. The power in a violent thunderstorm gives us just a glimpse, not even a glimpse, really, but reminds us of the power of our God. And so we see this. It makes us realize this. So God has surrounded us with a living lesson book of his greatness, his wisdom, his power. But with all of these blessings that he's given us in this dominion, there's also an admonition not to abuse it. What is man? Well, you've made man and you've exalted man to have dominion over the earth, but he's still a little lower than the angels, and he's certainly not on the plane where you are. He's on earth, you are in heaven, therefore our words need to be few. But this idea of not abusing God's dominion, I think, is maybe reflected several times throughout the Scripture. You kind of see it in the law. In the law of Moses, there were some of the commandments of Moses that are interesting. Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. That's interesting. If you're going along and you find a bird sitting on a nest with young or eggs, you can take the young and the eggs and you can use that. You can use that to meet your needs. You can eat that.
But you don't need the mother too in that case. And therefore, let the mother go. There's almost this idea of conservation here. We're not trying to wipe out everything. We're trying to use what God gave us. And we're trying to let what God made continue to thrive as well. That's good for us as well. And so God kind of puts that in there. You're in dominion, but use it wisely. Proverbs 12, in verse 10. The righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Here's the idea that the man that is using God's creation in the right way, he's not abusive to it. He's not destructive to it. He uses it. He has dominion over it, but he's not cruel to it. And so you see these glimpses of what the type of stewardship that God tends for us to have into this. But we need to use God's creation in a way that brings glory to Him. It's His. And we're placed here to bring glory to Him. We mentioned Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. And it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." As you use the creation, as you enjoy the creation, as you take care of the creation, one of the things that should be done in all of that is there should be this praise that goes to God in it. That we stand in awe of Him because of it. There's this mindfulness that this came from God. In the songs that Colby led us in, what's the idea? That as we go through, what do we hear in the rustling grass? What do we hear in the birds singing? What does all of that do for us? It reminds us of our God, our Creator. And we stand in awe of Him. And therefore we praise Him because of that. When you see the fiery orange leaves of the maple tree, who gave that color? Who designed it? Well, we could appreciate that color. When you see the power of a severe thunderstorm, stand in awe of the God who created the weather. And when we enjoy the luxury and the comfort of God's goodness, let's be sure that we give God the thanks and praise for it. And this is such an important lesson. Because you see, over and over again throughout the people of God's history, that when God blessed them, and He blessed them with good things, wonderful, enjoyable, pleasurable things, that over and over again they forgot about Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 7, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. Remember Moses' admonition to Israel. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are of iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." That's what you're to do with it. And that's what we need to do with it. As we appreciate all that God has blessed us with, let's give God the credit for it. Let's bless the Lord God for the good land which He's given us. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." So let's be sure we use it for what He intended for us to use it for. Two more passages, and then the lesson will be yours. And I want you to turn to these two. Turn over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 24. Psalm 104, starting in verse 10. "He sends the springs into the valleys, which flow along the hills, among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkey quenches their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their habitation. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, the wine that makes glad the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir tree. The high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for the seasons, and the sun knows its going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun arises, they gather together. They lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. You see the psalmist as he just goes through and he just talks about nature and the way it works. And then he comes back to this idea. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In your wisdom you have made them. The earth is full of your possessions. Now one more passage. Turn over to the New Testament. And I want you to look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We've talked about why God made the world the way that he did. But I want us to conclude by thinking about why God made us the way that he did. In Paul's sermon at the Areopagus, he says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he's correcting some misunderstanding that the Athenians had about different deities. And he says, I'm going to tell you about the real deity, really the only God, the one who made heaven and earth. And that he doesn't dwell in some temple. And he's not made out of gold or silver or such like. But look at verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, he made everything, and he made you, and he made you in a particular way, and he made you and he placed you. He determined how far man could expand, how long man would live. But he made us that way in order that we might seek the Lord and hope that we might grope for him and find him. That's our purpose. So we can talk about, well, why did God make the earth? Well, he made it for to provide for us. He made it for us to enjoy. He made it for us to teach us about him. Well, why did he make us? He made us to search for him and to find him. We can misuse what God's given us in creation. And we can misuse the time that we've been given here upon this creation. Are we seeking for him? Are we searching for him? Are we groping for him that we might find him? Now notice verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, why? Why has he told us that we need to turn from wickedness and we need to turn to him? Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we stop and we just notice. Wow, God's placed us in a beautiful place. Wow, God's blessed us with wonderful things. What do we do it with? Why? What does it all mean? Is it just to enjoy? Is the whole of life to sit on a beach somewhere and watch the sunset and say, what a beautiful thing. No. It's to seek God and to search for Him. And sometimes His creation helps us in that. But it's to find Him. Because there is a day coming, a day of judgment, which you will stand before God. And I will stand before God and give an account for how we've lived our time here that He's given us. Are you using it wisely? Do you need to make correction? When it says that He commands all men everywhere to repent, is that something that you need to do today to be right in God's sight? You've been given a beautiful day. You've been given the health, the time, the opportunity. Use it. So we encourage you, as we conclude, if there's something, some correction you need to make in your life, use the opportunity right now while we stand and while we sing.